Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew chapter 28, the end of Matthew's gospel, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Mark Twain once said that the end of a good book is the beginning of a new adventure. I don't know if Mark Twain had the Gospel of Matthew in mind. As we come to the end of Matthew's Gospel, his conclusion, we see the start of something new. Jesus is the one who has been making disciples and teaching. And in John's gospel, he has been baptizing. And now he summons his followers to be part of this great gospel adventure of spreading his name and advancing his kingdom. Now, we who know the love and grace of Jesus Christ have received many, many privileges. We now can call upon God as Father in prayer and know that He hears us as we pray, each of us at the very same time. We also know that we are forgiven our sins, our many sins. And though we are imperfect, through faith and union with Jesus, we are clothed, we are dressed in His perfect righteousness. And we have the glorious hope of heaven, that through faith in Christ, we will triumph with Him over the grave and over death. What great blessings are ours in and through our Savior, Jesus Christ. But one of the additional privileges that we have as God's children is that we have been entrusted with the message of life, with the message of the gospel itself. Though we are weak, though we are earthen vessels, clay pots, we have been entrusted as stewards with the very message of life and salvation in and through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we know the Bible teaches that God is altogether sovereign in salvation, which means He takes the divine initiative. But He has chosen in His sovereignty to use you and I, if we know Him, by our lives, by our words, by the way in which we live and conduct ourselves. So in this conclusion, or maybe this new start of a grand new adventure at the end of Matthew's gospel, I see three things. The first is Jesus's universal lordship. And the second is Jesus's universal mission. And then in this little passage, we finally come to, and this is where the title for this talk is derived from, Jesus's universal presence. So let's think about Jesus's universal lordship. Jesus brings these words to bring assurance to some of his disciples who were struggling with some doubt, and he reminds them that he has authority. And in one sense, this is really nothing new. For the disciples already knew the authority of Jesus. They had seen that he had power over the sea. as he called disciples to himself with a great catch of fish, a great haul. That Jesus also has power over disease. How he healed the woman who was sick for 7 years. He also has power over the evil world and over spirits and demons. The liberty with which he gave to the man, the demoniac, who had a legion of demons. And we know of Jesus' authority over death with his dear friend Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. And Jesus exercised great authority in his earthly ministry. This was demonstrated. It was acknowledged by even those who didn't come to truly believe in him savingly. They knew that he had power and authority. But what Jesus is saying here is something different than that power and authority. It is a greater authority. For he says, all authority has been given or granted unto me. And this word all appears several times in this passage. Jesus speaks of all authority, all nations, all things. You may recall where Satan promised Jesus the kingdoms of this world if he would take the shortcut and worship the devil. But instead, Jesus, in faithfulness and obedience to the Father, took the bitter cup of the sufferings and judgment of his cross-shaped sufferings. And in that, he received so much more than what the devil had promised him. Through his resurrection, now all authority is conferred to Jesus. The devil could only offer a temporary, a limited authority to Jesus. But the devil indeed is cast out. And with Jesus' resurrection, all authority on heaven and on earth is now granted to our beloved Savior with his resurrection. What great authority, greater than that which he received or that which he had in this world with his resurrection. For nothing is outside of his power and his authority. No purpose of his can be thwarted. He can and he will work all things after the counsel of his own will and make it work for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. And the Apostle Paul captures this in his letter to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2. You know, though he was in the form of God, Paul writes, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to death, even to the point of death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Our Savior, who came from the exalted glory of heaven, taking on human flesh as a servant through obedience even to his death on the cross, has now been given the highest, most exalted name and position. And the backdrop in the Old Testament to what Jesus is saying here about himself and his ministry was spoken of by the prophet of old, Daniel, in chapter 7, verse 14. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus exercises authority. His authority is even enlarged with his resurrection, so that it now includes all of heaven and all earth. It is universal. It is cosmic authority given to Jesus. We find in this passage, secondly, of Jesus's universal mission. It's appropriate that the followers of one who has universal authority and lordship is let in, is part of his universal mission. How wonderful it is that we serve a Savior who is Lord and King of the universe and calls us, as weak and frail as we are, to be part of making the good news of his righteous glory known to others. Because Jesus has universal authority and lordship, we have a universal mission. His salvation shall reach to the end of the earth. The gospel of his kingdom shall be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to the nations. And so we are to go in great confidence, knowing that Jesus is a sovereign Lord. The one who sends us out in his name is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. And we're not on an errand as we seek to serve others in Jesus' name for a losing cause. We are sent by the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is God Almighty. Related to this word going, which is a participle, means ongoing, enduring, continuing activity, are the words baptism and teaching, which are also in the participial form. It speaks of this ongoing activity of those who are Jesus's followers. He calls us as his followers to make disciples, which means by his grace, we are to be part of bringing an ever number of people into a relationship with Jesus in which they see themselves as his pupils and he is their teacher and master, where they willingly take on the yoke of his authoritative word and instruction as revealed in the Bible, accepting as true what he says, that we might hear and understand and obey what Jesus commands. Do you see the extended range of Jesus's mission in this passage? It is to the nations, to all nations, which is the whole Gentile world. But it's the Gentile world in such a way that it doesn't exclude Israel. It's a reference to everyone. membership in God's kingdom is not based upon race, but upon relationship. A relationship with God through the Messiah, through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we have glimpses of this in the New Testament, that Jesus came not just for Israel, but for the Gentiles. Even early on in Matthew's gospel, we have Jesus's genealogy, which includes Gentiles, and how magi from the east, from Gentile nations, came to see the one born king of the Jews. And the Roman centurion, as well as the Canaanite woman, seeking healing for their daughters. Even in Jesus's own ministry among the Gentiles, fulfilling the words of the prophet Isaiah, that the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. The call for us as his followers is to be part of baptizing and teaching. Again, these are participles that speak of our ongoing activity. It's part of what it means to be for us in being his disciples. You know, baptism is characteristic of Jesus' own ministry in the Gospel of John. And the baptism is that sign and seal of Jesus' work in the new covenant through his work on the cross that assures us of the truth that our sins through Christ are forgiven, that all who repent and believe shall be saved, or shall be washed, as it were. Baptism is associated in the New Testament for repentance, a new identification with not the ways of this world, but with the name and character and activity of our God, as we're baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that speaks of our ultimate allegiance to the Lord. Isn't it interesting that at Jesus' own baptism, there was clear evidence that the Father, as well as the Spirit, was present as the eternal Son was baptized. Jesus has given us a universal mission. He himself has a universal mission. And then thirdly and finally in this passage, we have Jesus's universal presence. I'm going to qualify that phrase a bit. As we come to the concluding section, the final words of Matthew in his gospel here, we find a promise of deep comfort and marvelous consolation in Jesus' name. He says, "I am with you always." Or in the old King James, "Lo, I am with you." Or in some translations, "Behold, I am with you always." Jesus is with his people in mission. He said that he would never leave us, that he would never forsake us. And we know him to be a savior of his word. I find it interesting that Matthew's gospel ends on the note with which it begins. We read in the introduction in Matthew's gospel that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this first description of Matthew of our Savior Jesus Christ, that he is Emmanuel, that he is the God who is with us at the beginning of his gospel, is the same Savior who now is exalted, having finished his atoning work on the cross, who now, as he sends those who follow him out in his marvelous name, he sends them out with the promise, I am with you always. Jesus spoke these words to the 11, but he has already made the promise that where two or three are gathered in his name, that he would be in their midst. And the two or three are not necessarily part of the 11. And so the promise is that as we know Jesus and as we are seeking to live for him, to be a disciple, to learn from him and follow him and help others to become disciples, that God is with us. He has called each of us, as we know him through faith, to live for him and for his glory. He has placed us in the neighborhoods in which we live, the people with whom we work, our friends and associates and fellow family members and people with whom we study, that we might be his witnesses, that we might love and serve others in his name, pointing them to the Savior. His calling on our life is that we would not only be disciples, followers of him, but also disciple makers, those who are helping others in knowing him and following him. And as we go in his name, isn't it wonderful to know that we are not alone? We don't motor on in ministry on our own steam or our own power. He is the one who is with us. And the one who is with us is not Jesus, who is only meek and mild. Now, it is a blessing. It's essential that Jesus be meek and mild. But the one who is with us is the one who has been granted all power. Indeed, the one who has been given all things, who has all authority over heaven and earth. He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. He is God Almighty, and he is the one who is with us. It's a marvel take in as we are struggling with trying to serve him or bear witness or be used of him in someone else's life, to know that he himself is with us in this endeavor. We find at the conclusion of Matthew's gospel here the fulfillment of the heart of the Old Testament promise of the covenant, the promise of his presence. I'm with you always, is related to that great promise, I am your God and you are my people. We hear echoes of this even in the Old Testament. Think about when God called Moses after his various stammering excuses. The Lord said to him in Exodus 3, but I will be with you. And the following verse is that verse associated with the revelation of God's divine name. I am who I am. I'll be whom I shall be. He has sent you. Or consider God's calling to Joshua in the opening chapter of his book, verse 5, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And Joshua concludes his calling, his commission from the Lord on a very similar note in the ninth verse. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He is still the God who is with us. Always, Jesus says, which literally means the whole of every day. Each and every day, he is with us. On the bad days, as well as the good, the hard and also the easy days, the sorrowful and the joyful. There is not a day when Jesus is not with his people until his kingdom is consummated, and then we will be with him. We will be cleansed of our own sin fully. We will know him and be fully as we are fully known by him. So this passage calls us to be faithful, to go out in his name and love and service, beginning with our own community, beginning with our friends and family and others, and then by his grace to be part of making his word and gospel known to the nations. One of my favorite hymns, which we really don't sing enough, is the hymn, "We Rest on Thee." Edith Cherry wrote the lyrics in 1895. "We rest on Thee, our shield and defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go." Let's pray. Our gracious God, we praise you for such a Savior who is exalted, given the highest name of all authority of heaven and of earth. And we rejoice that he is our Savior, that you are our God, that we have access to your throne of grace, and that you are a God and Savior, the one who is almighty, who is with us, who has promised to never abandon or orphan us. You have called us by name. You have placed us in your family. You have changed us and our character. You are transforming us to become more like yourself. And so we pray that we might know of your presence with us, and that this knowledge of your presence may embolden us, that we may be your faithful followers. For the glory of our Savior and in his blessed name, we do pray. Amen.